All right, so we're looking at Acts chapter 1. And we'll just read the first 11 verses tonight. All right, so this is Luke who wrote the Gospel. Wrote the Gospel, then he wrote Acts. He addressed it to the same person, Theophilus. So he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled or living together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Okay, now if I want to bring up the first slide, what do I do? No, press this one. No. There we go. All right. That tells you what we're going to be looking at. Okay, thanks for coming tonight. I suppose you're wondering why I called you all together. Well, in a moment, I'll probably ask more than half of you to leave. And then the remaining 11 of you will follow me, because we're going to start a new religion, just 11 of you. It's going to be a worldwide religion, and it's going to become the greatest religion the world has ever seen. Well, actually, not we, but you, because I'm not going to stick around. I'm going to leave you to do this. So who's still with me here? Thank you, Tian. We have no idea, do we, what it must have felt like when Jesus said that to the 11 men that he was addressing here in Acts chapter 1. 11 men, and we're going to conquer the world. We have no idea, because if there were 100 people in the world, now I'm not sure what's happened to the slide here, but 33 are Christians, not 3. 22 are Muslims, 14 are Hindus, 7 are Buddhists, 12 people who practice other religions, and 12 people who would not be aligned with our religion. So we feel pretty comfortable with that, because we're actually part of the 33. And so we don't feel threatened in this world, because we think, wow, you know, we're part of the 33. Now, yes, I know that, I mean, in reality, not even 1% of those 33 would be real Christians, which is a bit hard. We only have 33, 1% doesn't make much sense. But you can imagine if only 1% of all those who profess to be Christian in the world really are Christian, but we still feel pretty comfortable. We have no idea what it would be like to be part of a group of 11 people and to be told, look, you are going to be part of a religion which is going to basically take over the world. Which is why we're looking at the book of Acts. And as soon as you see the book of Acts, you think, well, whose Acts are we talking about? If you look in your Bibles, most Bibles will have at the top of that book the Acts of the Apostles. Or some people say the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is quite active. But if you look at the actual opening words of this book, and we'll don't do it at the moment, we'll come back there, so I don't want to lose this. In the opening words, the writer says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus," so the writer is Luke, the one who wrote the Gospel, so the former account he's talking about is the Gospel, and he says, "In the Gospel I made an account of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." He says the Gospel is about what Jesus began to do and what he began to teach. Now that implies that Jesus continued to do and to teach. So what we're reading about in the book of Acts is what Jesus continued to do. So we could say the book of Acts is the Acts of Jesus Christ, or perhaps even better, we could say the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ. But the other thing that comes out in the book of Acts is that very early in the piece, Jesus said, this is in Acts 1 and verse 8, again we'll get to the passage up there in a minute. He said to the disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So what we're looking at in the book of Acts is the continuing acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. But even that, of course, isn't enough, because you never actually see the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. What you see is people. What you see is the church. And what the book of Acts is about is the way that the church was working and acting. And so really, the book of Acts, if you wanted to give it its proper title, and we're going to put up a short title on the internet, but this could do, "The Continuing Acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through his church." That would be a good title for this book. Now, those of us that are Christians, I mean, we are Christians because we look to Christ. And those of us who are preachers preach Christ. We preach the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about, what does that mean? What does it mean to talk about the person and the work of Jesus Christ? First and foremost, it means that we go to that part of the Bible which is called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We've looked at two of those, Mark and John, in our series here. And in those Gospels, we look at what Jesus did while he was physically here upon this earth, and most importantly, what he did by redeeming sinners through his death on the cross. But here, we see, Jesus continues to work. We're looking at what he continued to do through his apostles, through his church in the book of Acts. And that's not all, but the book of Acts reminds us that Jesus is still working today. Jesus is still working through his church today. Now, when Jesus was here upon this earth, he had a physical body, and he worked through that physical body. And that physical body is no longer on earth. He's now in heaven. Jesus is in heaven in his physical body. That's what the ascension means that we're going to look at in a moment here in this first chapter of Acts. Jesus ascended to heaven in a physical body. Jesus still has a physical body here upon this earth. And that physical body is called the church. In the Bible, the church is called the body of Christ. And basically what the book of Acts is about is the way that Jesus continues to work, the way he continues to act through the physical body that he's left here upon this earth, which is the church. So what does that mean for you and me? What it means is that if you want to fully understand who Jesus is and the work that he does, you have to go beyond what's written in the Gospels. The Gospels, in that sense, are not enough. You certainly have to go to the book of Acts, because that's where Jesus continued to work after his ascension. And even more, I would suggest, you have to go beyond the book of Acts. You have to look at what Jesus is doing today, what he's continuing to do today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through his church today. So if you believe that Jesus is alive today, if you believe what you sang before, he is risen, Christ is risen, then you should be looking for what Jesus is doing today. The Gospels are essential. They tell us what we must know about the person and about the most important work of Jesus. But if your knowledge of Jesus, your intimate knowledge of Jesus, is confined to what you read in the Gospels, then you are missing out on what the living Jesus has done since then in the book of Acts and what he's continuing to do today. So my aim in looking at the book of Acts, and maybe this will be shared by the others that speak to, my aim is to alert you to what the living Jesus has continued to do since his ascension and what he's still continuing to do today and what he's even now doing among us here in Kalinga. That's what the book of Acts is focusing me on. All right, we can go to the passage now. And in this passage, I want to talk a bit about, going back to verse 1, I want to talk a bit about Jesus and the kingdom of God, because the book of Acts begins with these words: "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So I want you to think about what Jesus was teaching there, because Jesus had just 40 days after he rose from the dead to whip these 11 men into shape and give final instructions before he sent them out to conquer the world. So what was the focus of his teaching in this critical period? The focus of his teaching, it says, was the kingdom of God. He was seen by them during those 40 days, and he spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, in the Bible, the kingdom of God refers to the rule or the reign of God in the hearts of men and women. We pray for this when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray, "Your kingdom come." And the evidence that God's kingdom has come is that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we know from what Jesus told us in the Gospels that God's kingdom comes into your life when you put your trust in Jesus, when you repent of your sin and you trust in Jesus Christ, then you come into God's kingdom and God's kingdom comes into your life. I reckon it would be great if we knew everything that Jesus said to his disciples about the kingdom of God during those 40 days. But one thing we know that Jesus did emphasize was to prove that he had risen from the dead. We read in verse 3 that he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them. So he wanted to prove to them that he was physically risen from the dead. Then in verse 4 it says, "and being assembled together." Now another Bible translation there has, "and while they were eating together." It can sort of mean either. It's probably more general than just eating. The idea is that they were living together, they were flatting together, they were spending their life together. And that probably would have included lots of things. It certainly included eating, and we know that on other occasions Jesus used eating to prove that he was physically alive, that he had a physical body. He said, "Look, I've got a physical body. Look, I'm eating. I'm enjoying food." Now, this was essential to understanding the kingdom of God. To understand the kingdom of God, we have to know that Christ is risen, that Jesus is alive. When Paul wanted to sum up what the kingdom of God was, or the essential teaching of the kingdom of God, in 1 Corinthians 15, he summed it up this way. He said, "I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So that's the guts of the message of the kingdom of God, and that is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And the message of the kingdom is that the kingdom comes to you when you are forgiven on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, the reason I've gone into that is because the disciples misunderstood the teaching of the kingdom. We know that because in verse 6, they came to Jesus, and it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Jesus had been teaching them about the kingdom. He'd been teaching them to pray to God, "Your kingdom come, your kingdom." That is, the kingdom that comes when you are forgiven of your sins and when you trust in Jesus Christ. But the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel this time?" And they're not thinking of the kingdom that Jesus has been talking about, but they're thinking of the kingdom of Israel. They're thinking about tossing out the Romans, the occupying power, and they're thinking about Israel becoming the number one nation in the world again. Now, to be fair to the disciples, we don't know exactly where in that 40 days the disciples asked Jesus that question, because Luke records this. He wasn't there, but he records the things that were said, and it could have been early in the piece, and maybe by the end of the 40 days they had it all sorted out. But it's important that you and I come to grips with where the disciples lost the plot here. Because, you know, we have said that Acts is about seeing Jesus still at work, even after he's risen from the dead and ascended bodily into heaven. It's about seeing Jesus still at work in the days of the apostles through the physical body that he left upon this earth, which is the church. And it's about seeing that Jesus will still be working through the physical body, which is the church, today in the world today. But what if the church gets it wrong? What if we make the same mistake that the disciples made? And what if, instead of focusing upon what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God, we put our hope in a physical kingdom, and we put our hope in the exercise of earthly power, and we put our hope in overwhelming our hearers by impressing them with earthly spectacles? I was reading the paper this week. I was reading about a church in America where they wanted to get lots and lots of people into the church, and so they advertised, they said, "Come along to church and you'll go into the draw for one of 25 handguns." Apparently they've done this before, and they said it was a great success, drew a huge crowd. Okay, it probably sounds gross to most of you, but that mistake is not unlike the mistake that the disciples were making here, because the disciples had become momentarily distracted. They became distracted from what the kingdom of God was really about, and they started to become mesmerized by these visions of power. And we can do that too. If we start thinking, let's attract people because we have great power, and because, you know, we can draw a great crowd and we can really impress them with lots of outward show. It's based on appearance, it's based on worldly values. The kingdom of God isn't based on worldly values. It's not based upon what you can boast in. We just sang that, didn't we? It's not based upon what the world can boast in. It's based on the work of a dying Saviour on the cross who rose again. And it's based on things like sin and forgiveness of sin through repentance and faith, and it becomes visible through things like humility and suffering. It was really, really important that these 11 men understood that if Jesus was going to work through them back then. And it's really, really important that you and I understand that if Jesus is going to work through us today. How is this kingdom going to come? Well, Jesus suggests two means here. No, he doesn't suggest. He tells us of two means here. They're related. The first is by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 7, after they've said, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He says, verse 7, it's not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but here's the crux of it, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We must have the Holy Spirit. You must have the Holy Spirit even to be part of this kingdom. You can't be part of this kingdom unless you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Afterwards he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not in the kingdom of God. And for those of us who have been born again by the Spirit, we have to have that same Spirit working through us if we are to be used to see God's kingdom come and his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you want Jesus to be working in the world today? Do you want Jesus to be working through the church today? Do you want Jesus to be working through you today? Then you absolutely must have the Holy Spirit. You cannot accomplish anything for Jesus without the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom comes through the Holy Spirit. And the second way that Jesus designates the way the kingdom will come is this, and this is follows on, and that is by witnesses. He says in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus' followers are to be witnesses. Okay, here's a question. Question I want you to answer. What is a witness? Okay, someone who can prove the accuracy of something. There's actually three definitions you can give a witness. That would be the first one. That's a legal definition of a witness, and that is someone who appears in court, he's actually observed what he is testifying to. He says, I actually saw this with my own eyes. I know that this is what actually happened. So that's the first definition of a witness, and that certainly applied to the apostles, because you'll notice later on in verses 21-22, they're trying to pick another apostle. And they say, look, if we're going to pick another apostle, it has to be someone who, beginning from the baptism of John to that day that he was taken up from us, he must be a witness with us of the resurrection. So the apostles were witnesses in that they were legally able to say, this is what actually happened, we actually saw it. Okay, that's the first definition of a witness. The second definition of a witness is this. And that is, you know the truth. You didn't actually witness what happened, but you know the truth and you can testify to the reality of that truth in your own experience. And the third definition of witness is this. The original word for witness here is the word martis, where we get our word martyr. And eventually that's what a martyr came to mean, not just a witness, but someone who was suffering, even killed for their faith. Now, the first definition of the witness doesn't apply to any of us because none of us have personally witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That belongs to the apostles. It belongs to the people who lived in the days of the apostles. But witness in the second sense applies to those of us who have known the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who have been born again, because we can witness to the power of the gospel. We can witness not only to knowing that these things are true, but we have felt the power of these things in our lives. And many of you will become witnesses in the third sense. You will suffer for the things that you testify to. And John the Baptist was an evidence of that. Jesus says in verse 5, he says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you shall be my witnesses. When John the Baptist came, he came as a witness, and he suffered for his witness. He was imprisoned, and he had his head chopped off because of his witness. And that reminds us that witness does mean also suffering. So three things. Number one, no, you can't be a witness in the sense the apostles were, because you were not there. You didn't see the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, yes, if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, you can be a witness in the sense that you can say, I know these things are true. I've experienced the power of these things in my own life. Number three, you probably will suffer. Okay, so finally, what about Jesus and the kingdom now? Let's get into verse 9. We see in verse 9, it says, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. We call this the ascension, Jesus ascending up into heaven. Let me tell you a few things that that means. Number one, it means that Jesus is now bodily, physically in heaven. Jesus' body is not here upon this earth, not that body. And Jesus wanted to emphasize that bodily he's now in heaven by ascending in front of them. If Jesus had just disappeared, you know what it would have said? It would have said the disciples started looking around, because that's what happens when someone disappears. You don't look up there, you look around. The fact that they're looking up in the sky means they saw Jesus' body ascend into heaven. Jesus wanted to emphasize that his physical body is now in heaven, that physical body. And that means, number two, that Jesus now reigns in heaven. He reigns there with all power to arrange everything here upon this earth. And in particular, he arranges everything in heaven for the good of the church here upon this earth. So you and I who know Christ don't need to fear, because Jesus is in heaven and he's arranging everything here upon this earth for the good of his people. And number three, it means that Jesus' physical body on earth now is you, if you are his. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are part of his body, the church, and you are part of that body through whom he now works. And that's a great privilege, it's a great honour. But it's also an immense responsibility. Don't waste it. Jesus worked through his physical body while he was here on earth. He now works through his new physical body, which is the church, which is you if you believe in Christ. And number four, it means that we have to do more than simply look at Jesus as we read about him in the Gospels. We have to be continually conscious that Jesus is alive today, that what we're saying, Christ is risen, that we really do believe that. Jesus is alive today. He's present here. Not physically, but he is certainly present here at this moment. He can see into each of our hearts and each of our minds. And he knows what each of us is thinking. And if we are going to think about the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have to think about what he's doing today. One person I read said this, he said, every Christian needs to move out of Luke's gospel and into the book of Acts. Knowing about the birth, life, death and resurrection of Christ is enough for salvation, but not for spirit-empowered service. And we must identify ourselves with him as the ascended Lord and allow him to work through us in this world. And once again, the disciples slipped up here. Because when Jesus ascended in heaven, what do we read? We read in verse 10 that they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. They were gawking. And then two men stood by them in white apparel and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? What are you doing standing there gazing up into heaven? They were so busy looking at where Jesus had been that they didn't think about where Jesus was now and how he's going to work through them now. Here's a good comment I read. A person said, the church loves to be occupied with itself and its own problems. People wish to remain quiet in the peaceful little church under the high Gothic arches, and there they would brood about God and be preoccupied about the needs of their own souls. They do not want to be shocked by the bewildering idea that there are still hundreds of millions of people who've never heard the gospel. There's nothing wrong with taking time to look to Jesus, to think about the way he's revealed himself in the gospels, to think about his person and work. But do remember that he continues to work, and he continues to work through you and me. And for that work to continue, we have to forget about ourselves, and in the power of the Spirit, we have to take up that work. And finally, Jesus is coming again. At the end of verse 11, we read, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We're thinking about Acts. We're thinking about the way Jesus continues to work. And we're thinking that, you know, for the time being, those who are part of his body in the church continue to work, and Jesus continues to work through us as witnesses, and that may mean that you and I have to suffer, because that's what a witness often had to do. But the day will come when Jesus will return to this earth, and when he will finish with this earth, and our work will be completed, and the kingdom of God will come in all its glory. And you really want to be part of that kingdom then.